Tonight we're going to look at love yet again. We're going to look at love, and the reason we're going to look at love is because we looked at love, honor, and compassion as far as our actions, but we're going to look at God's love because it is integral to all of Romans chapter 12. I mean, you cannot separate love from what's stated in Romans chapter 12. And as a preface, I would like to bring up the words of a very wise man who has been asked a few times, what about what you used to teach? And he said, I know a lot less than I used to now. And that's what Walter Cummins says when he's asked about things. They'll say, well, Walter, what about this? And he'll say, well, I don't know as much as I used to know. In other words, a lot of times there were things that were taught in the past that would put things into solid categories. And that's not the case with God's Word. God's Word is truth, but not every definition applies in every situation. That's all. Many definitions do apply, and it's the context that tells us. And with that, I would like to say, and I touched on this 2 years ago in Women's Fellowship, but I've been studying it for a while. If anybody's interested, this is a great study on love. And in a nutshell, in the period of time when the New Testament was written, it's called the Koine Greek period. There are, I think, six periods of different Greek, okay? The word phileo and agapeo were used synonymously. The context tells you what the object or person is that's being loved, and they mean the same thing. Very interesting. Even in the Septuagint, which is a translation of the Old Testament into Greek, agape and phileo were used interchangeably, but in that period of time, agape was more frequently used. God bless you. I'll give you an example. I can say, I hate Sarah, or I can say, I despise Sarah. Now, depending on where you are, you might use the word despise, because it might communicate to the individuals you're around, as opposed to the word hate. Like if you're with a bunch of kids, I go, I hate Sarah. They would get it. But if you're with a bunch of third graders and go, I despise Sarah, they're going to look at you like, okay. But they're synonymous, despise and hate. Now, just as a little whistle wetter here, and change anything that's been taught in the past, nothing like that, but we're going to look at love with keeping this in mind. And we're not going to go over all the agape and the phileo, but it's very important to learn about that because I'll give you an example. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, what we do know about love is that it's an attachment or a care, a strong attachment or care for somebody or something, and that love is controlled by the individual. Looking at agape and phileo all through the New Testament and also looking at love in the Old Testament, we know that it's a deep attachment or care for someone or something, and that the person loving is the one that controls it, that's in charge of it, okay, that decides to do it. And here's an example, 2 Peter 2:15. It's talking about bad guys, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Well, that word loved is agape. So to blanketly say that anytime it's agape, it means God's love as a matter of renewed mind, it is not correct here because that's not God's love. Okay, so here's another one. Look at this, Luke chapter 11. I'm just giving you some of the ones that we might not have looked at before and say, oh, okay. Luke 11, verse 43. Because if you start to look at all this love stuff, you're going to see phileo and philogornis and agape, all these different words, and they're all the same. They're all the same. It's really pretty interesting. Luke 11:43 says, Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. That's agape. That love. It's not phileo. You would think it would be phileo because it's more of a, you know, we always thought of phileo as always brotherly love. Like that would be a definition, and we must keep that definition wherever we go. It's not as big a love as agapeo. Perhaps, maybe that's kind of meaning we could have extrapolated or kind of tried to apply every time we read different words. Whereas, obviously, the way the words are used here, it doesn't mean the love of God as a result of renewed mind or anything like that, okay? And then one more is in John chapter 5. So this is just a whistle wetter, that's all. John chapter 5, verse 20.
Which verse?
20, 5:20. For the Lord, for the Father loveth the Son, that's phileo. Now, you would think if God was doing the loving, and if agape always meant the love of God, then God would agape the Son, wouldn't you? So, see why it's important to let the word speak for itself and to learn about the words and the context tells us. So, in this study, like I said, it's very simple. It's only the first half of the book that actually deals with the phileo and the agape. And it's pretty simple to see. And something to keep in mind when you're looking at love, because we just don't want to put a definition. We don't ever want to put definitions on words from God's word. We want God's word to speak. You know, we don't want to take our definitions and put them in there. Okay? So with that in mind, again, I've said this a few times, we've gone over it. Romans 1 through 11 shows what God did for us. The new birth and the victory now. 1 through 11 tells us all that. Therefore, Romans chapter 12, right? In Romans chapter 12 says, therefore. Here, let me just go there real quick. First word. Romans chapter 12. Oh, I beseech you, therefore. God beseeches us. He begs us, therefore. As a result of what he's done for us, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, okay? Now, God's love is magnanimous. In Romans chapter 5, and I know we've looked at this, but we're going to look at it again because it's almost stymieing to consider the depth of his love. Romans 5, verse 8. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is magnanimous love. John chapter 3, verse 16. Who knows that one? Anybody? Peg?
For God so loved the world, they gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in his name should not perish, but have everlasting life.
For God so loved the world, the people in the world. Not God so loved the believers that were doing everything right all the time, like believers do, of course. That was a joke, Valerie.
God's Second Peter.
Oh, studying. Sorry. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to give any of my kids for the world. Even now they're getting old. A little worn out, maybe. No, I'm kidding. I wouldn't want to give them. I don't think I wouldn't. Period. 1 John chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the payment for our sins, the propitiation for our sins. That is magnanimous love, to give one's only begotten Son. and to require that son to endure what he did, to accomplish what he accomplished, and then to endure what he did, and then to believe, to see himself resurrected. You know, he had to believe all that. That's magnanimous. And his love is not earned. In Titus, Timothy Titus. Now y'all wondering which words are agape and which ones are phileo. Did I wet your whistle? Titus chapter 3. I just want to bring that up because we want to continue to grow in our understanding of God's word, to grow in our ability to work the word, to grow in our ability to effectively minister the truth. And when we have preconceived ideas, or, well, I always thought it was that, in our minds, we could, you know, perhaps skip something that could really, really bless us and others. And plus, we just want to be as accurate as we can be. And our God deserves that. He's so accurate with us and his words. So, Titus chapter 3, verse 3 says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish," wonder why God put sometimes in there. "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." It was because of his mercy. His magnanimous love is not deserved by us. While we were yet sinners, God so loved the world. We were sometimes foolish, haters, deceived. It wasn't merited. He gave it to us. He gave his son for us, and he gave us salvation. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, and I'm going to read it the way it should be read. It has the definite article, the, in front of love, and that indicates that it is the right kind of love. Like when the definite article appears before the word pistis, it indicates the right kind of believing, not just any old believing. This is not just any old love, okay? This is the right kind of love, the love. And it should read, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in the love dwelleth in God, and God in him." In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, we see it referred to as the love of the Father. 1 John 2, verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." So this love of the Father, it's the right way to love. It included great sacrifice. We saw that on the behalf of God to give his only begotten Son. And Jesus Christ taught about this love of the Father, the love. We'll go to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at two sections of scripture where he taught about it. Matthew 5 is the first one. And I'll wait till you get there. Like Colleen says, I don't want to leave without you. Five 38. "You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain or two. Give to him that asks thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Boy, does that sound like the Heavenly Father? Huh? How many times has God been cursed and loved the curser? I have no idea. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them that love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect or mature. And we looked at mature before too. It's the word teleos. It means the end. Look at the whole picture. You know, we read about maybe 3 months ago about the mature will of God, the perfect will of God. It's teleos. It's where it's at. It's the thing. It's it. God gets it. And be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. The stuff we're reading about here that Jesus Christ taught about the love of the Father, God is the epitome of love. He is love. And Jesus Christ taught about it for a reason. Dun, 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 dun. Luke 6, 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them that despitefully use you or abuse you. Pray for them that abuse you. It's big. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asks of thee, and of him that takes away thy goods, ask them not again. You mean we're supposed to get stepped on? No, we're just not supposed to ask them again. We just take care of them. That's what God does. God doesn't ask from us in order to give to us. His goodness is not dependent on our goodness to him. Thank goodness. We'd be in trouble. His goodness has nothing to do with how good we are to him. Give to every man that asks thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. As you would that men should do to you also, to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love them that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. God is the epitome of love. Jesus also followed God's example of loving. In John chapter 15, another section. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Did Jesus Christ bear fruit in his life? Did he stick close to the trunk of God? He sure did. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. And that's why I could make the statement that Jesus Christ loved like God. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Hi, dear. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I'm going to read that 12 and 13 again. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. How did he love? Like the Father loved him. So he's loved us like the Father loves him. And now he says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And to lay down means to cast off permanently. Just, you know, you take off a cloak or something. He laid down his life. He gave everything that he was and had for us. Let's go to 1 John. Peter, James, Peter, John, 1 John. Verse chapter 3. Talking about Jesus. Hereby, verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's a pretty big expectation from God, that we love the way Jesus Christ loved. Jesus Christ loves the way God loved him. And Jesus Christ laid down his life for the brethren, and that's what is expected for us, to lay down our lives for the brethren. In light of Romans 12, which is our divine logical service, and 13 and 14 and 15, of course, but especially through 12, it's so specific. We can see how this love, the love, is integral to living according to Romans chapter 12 and actually performing our divine logical service to God. We lay down our lives for the brethren. You know, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, in this section, we're all very familiar with it. Again, it refers to the love, the right kind of love. It's in the context of definitely the renewed mind, and it's definitely in the context of the manifestations of Holy Spirit. But when I read it, I'm going to read it in love, okay? So, again, it is definitely the context of the renewed mind and definitely the context of the manifestations of Holy Spirit. Definitely. And though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all believing, so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. And in verse 4, three times we see the love. The love, or the right kind of love, suffers long and is kind. The love envieth not. The love wanteth not itself, is not puffed up. Did Jesus Christ, based on his accomplishments, have bragging rights? No. Yes, he did, but no, he didn't. Because it would not have been the love. Because the love, the right kind of love, isn't a bragger, you know, wanteth not itself. So the love suffers long and is kind, the love envieth not, the love wanteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeks not our own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That right kind of love, the love that we've seen that God had toward Jesus Christ and that Jesus Christ had toward us, so that he laid down his life for a friend, which was us, and we are to lay down our lives for the brethren with this right kind of love. And from 4 through 7, that's a figure of speech called personification, and it attributes human actions to the abstract word love, okay? And therefore, it puts the emphasis on the actions, okay? In other words, love doesn't actually act long-suffering. It's the individual loving that is long-suffering, okay? Love doesn't actually be kind. It's the individual that is doing the loving that is kind. So that's where the figure of speech comes in. It puts human attributes or characteristics in this section to the word love, and it brings our attention how important these characteristics or attributes are. So the love, the right kind of love, as God loved Christ, as Christ loved us, and the way we're to love the brethren, it's suffers long, it's kind, it's not bragging, it's not puffed up, it doesn't behave unseemly, it doesn't seek our own, it's not easily provoked, it doesn't think evil, it doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That means we don't think evil. That means we bear all things. That means we hope all things. That means we endure all things. That means we don't brag, because it's a figure of speech. The love is the figure of speech in there, okay? And then in verse 8, again, the love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. What a great day that's going to be when we get it all. Whoa. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is the love, the right kind of love. In Romans chapter 8, verse 35, another familiar section, of course. We see in here that God is the originator of love, and Christ Jesus dwells in that love. And we can too. And remember, love is care or attention on a specific person or object, okay? And it's determined by the individual doing the loving. They're in control of it. They're in charge of it. It's not like an emotional love. If you look at all the agapes and phileos, you'll see it's not an emotional love. It's a definite, definite love. And the scriptures tell us what that love is about and how God originated it and how Jesus Christ did it and how we're to do it. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We dwell in the love of God with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're there, and nothing can separate us from that. Nothing. In Romans chapter 12, the love is integral to actually doing these things that God instructs us to do. And it's underlined, God bless, through the whole chapter. And this chapter tells us of God's great love, what our loving response to him should be, what not to love, who to love, how to love. God bless you. And it is very specifically a part of our divine logical service to God. And with that in mind, I would like to read Romans 12 from the Working Translation. If you just want to listen, I want to read it from there because it's very, very clear. And when we remember that love is a decision, love means never having to say no. Love's a decision, okay? It's under the control of the individual doing the loving, that it is a special care or attention for someone or something, and that God set the standard of it by giving his son. We didn't deserve it. His son practiced his kind of love, and then he instructed us how to live that kind of love, and we are to lay down our lives for the brethren. And if we keep that in mind, those attributes and aspects of love, and listen to Romans chapter 12, I think it'll really bless you, really bless me. I had a bookmarker in here today, but I don't know, something happened with Truman and
bookmark flew.
He probably smiled. I lost the bookmark. So, first one. Therefore, brothers, I exhort you by the compassion of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing to God, which is your logical divine service as sons of God. Do not be fashioned by this age. I'm reminded of scriptures that say, love not the world, but be transfigured. I added that in there. That was it. But be transfigured by the renewing of the mind so that you may prove what is that good and well-pleasing and mature will of God. So by the grace that was given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think beyond what you ought to think, but to think with sober thinking according as God has distributed the measure of believing to each of you, or the foundation for believing. That verse reminding you of the love of God is not puffed, love is not puffed up, not a braggart, it doesn't vaunt itself. Even as we have many members in one physical body, and as all members do not have the same function, so we, the many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, having gifts differing according to the grace given to us. If it is prophecy, then let us prophesy according to the proportion of the believing. Or if it is another ministry, then let us minister according to the proportion of the believing in the ministry. Or if it is teaching, then let us teach according to the proportion of the believing in the teaching. Or if it is any other service, such as exhorting in the exhortation, giving in integrity, leading in diligence, showing mercy in cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor the evil, cleave to the good. Be tenderly affectionate in brotherly love to one another. Take the lead in showing honor to one another. Do not be sluggish in diligence. Be fervent in the things of the Spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in the hope. Be patient in affliction. Give persistent attention to prayer. Oops. Share with the needs of the holy or sanctified ones, pursuing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Think the same thing toward one another. Do not think lofty things, but accommodate yourselves to the humble ways. Do not rely on your own intellect. Render to no one evil for evil. Make thoughtful provision for good things in the presence of all people. If possible, from your standpoint, live in peace with all people. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but give place to the wrath to come, for it has been written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. So, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him to drink. By doing this, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. Do not be overcome by the evil, but overcome the evil with good, with the good. Do not be overcome by the evil, but overcome the evil with the good. So this great standard of love is, I was reminded of many of the verses we read tonight in other sections just by reading Romans 12. It's, you know, words fail me. God's love is something that is difficult to describe and lovely to live. And many times it's thankless, many times it's thanked. Doesn't really matter. You know, we're kind to the evil and the unthankful. We bless them that persecute us. We love not the world. We love God. We lay down our lives for the brethren. We're kindly affectioned. That's our reasonable service. And God has not given us something we're not capable of, that's for sure. We dwell in that love, and nothing can separate us from it. So we can give careful attention to people. We can choose to do that all the time, no matter who they are, sinner or saint, self or husband, son or daughter, aunt or uncle, goes on and on. We can do that. So anyway, I don't know if I adequately explained what I was setting out to do as far as the connection in there, but if you have an opportunity, it's like a $12, $13 book. It's just great. Great study on love. And maybe look at it. We're going to finish up in Romans probably, maybe even next one. Maybe one more, maybe two. And we're going to finish the rest of our reasonable, our divine logical service to God. So that's it.